Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what John taught about the manifest love of God. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 again together. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, here in verse 10, John tells us that God sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, what does that mean? The word propitiation is only used three times in the entire New Testament, once by the Apostle Paul and twice by John. But the concept that Jesus is our propitiation is taught by every writer throughout the whole Bible. The word propitiation comes from the Greek word which means appeasement or satisfaction, and John is using this word in the sense that what Jesus did and who Jesus was satisfied God's requirement for both the vindication of His own righteousness in the judging of our sins and by allowing the fullness of God's grace, mercy, and love to be expressed toward us. Many times when we are discussing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we only talk about this in light of the benefit that we receive from it, namely eternal life. But there is another side to all of this that to God is just as important as saving our soul. And we need to understand this other side and discuss it. You see, beloved, God is holy. God is the ultimate expression of purity and righteousness. Nothing and no one is as pure and righteous as God is. Nothing and no one is as holy or separated than God is. God is unlike anything else. God is higher, more beautiful, more valuable, more important, wiser, more glorious than anything or anyone else. God is better than His creation, which is why all of creation is required to worship God. God is the best thing that God knows. And so God is the gift. God is the prize. God is the treasure. God is the goal. It isn't what God does or what God gives that is the prize. It is God Himself. And so we worship God not just because of what He has done or just because of what He has given to us, but we worship God also because of who He is. And God does everything that He does in the earth for one reason, to bring Himself glory. You see, if a man thought that way about himself, we would rightly say that that man was self-righteous or egotistical, and we would be correct to denounce that man. But when God speaks that way about Himself, He's only doing what is proper and right because God is God. If God did anything in the earth for the purpose of bringing glory to anyone other than Himself, that would make God to be an idolatry, because no one is more deserving of glory than God. So for God to do what He does in the earth for no other reason than to bring Himself glory is only the right thing for God to do. But because that is true, then everything that God does is designed by God to bring Himself the maximum amount of glory. In other words, God would be sinning if He could have done something other than what He did that would have brought Himself more glory, and He didn't do that other thing. So even though many times it appears to us that what God has done has brought us pain, sorrow, loss, trials, afflictions, or persecution, we can rest assured that the Bible teaches that God did what He did because by doing that, or by allowing that thing, He was brought more glory than if He had done or allowed something else. And because now that we are saved, we live only to bring honor and glory to God, that should be okay with us. So when we're speaking about salvation, we're speaking about two aspects, not just one. It is the one aspect that we really don't talk about much anymore that is the most important part of all. The two parts of salvation that are both dealt with by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are God's justice, God's mercy. Now, I'm going to say something that may surprise some of you. Imagine that, me saying something controversial. Now, we hear about grace and mercy all the time. We sing about them. We talk about them. We preach about them all the time. But I really believe what I'm going to say to you. I don't believe that we understand grace or mercy very well today. I really believe that fewer people today understand the concept of God's grace and God's mercy than they did when John wrote this epistle. And I'm going to go even further to say that a whole lot of what we do understand about grace today is not true and has nothing to do with what grace or mercy really is. So let me explain. For example, many today believe that grace means that God no longer cares whether we sin or not. Those people look at grace as being leniency, that grace causes God to not look at sin the same way that he looked at sin, say, in the Old Testament. And you may have heard those people say something like, well, God used to hate sin, but now God looks at sin with the eyes of love. And please hear me, brothers and sisters, when I say to you that grace is not leniency. God is not one bit lenient about sin. God does not tolerate sin at all. God hates sin with just as much passion, just as much anger as he did 6,000 years ago. Not a single sin will go unpunished. And the punishment for every single sin is eternal death. Now, many people define grace as being unmerited favor, and that definition is fine, but we need to find out what that means. Another way of saying unmerited favor is saying favor that is unmerited, or love that is undeserved, or special treatment that is unearned. Now, what may surprise you is that by definition, when we say that unmerited favor, we're talking about something that is patently unfair. You see, if you didn't earn it, if you didn't deserve it, if you didn't merit the love and the favor and the special treatment that God gives to you, then what was the basis by which God gave it to you? Many would answer the question by saying that God looked down through the corridor of time and saw that you would one day give your heart to Jesus, and so God backed up and chose you because he knew that you would choose him later on. But that concept, even though it's quite popular, makes absolutely no sense at all in regards to grace. Because if grace is unmerited favor, then not only don't you deserve it now, but you could never deserve it at any point in time, no matter what you did or didn't do. Grace is predicated on the biblical truth that it pleased God to set his love upon you before you were ever born, before you did anything good or bad, even before he created the world. Grace means by definition that you don't deserve it, that you didn't deserve it then, you can't do anything to ever deserve it. If you could ever in any way do anything to deserve God's love, then it wouldn't be grace. It would be God paying you for what you have rightfully earned. And that would be a wage or a payment, but not grace or mercy. But Paul said that salvation was not a wage that was paid to people who had worked to earn it. No, Paul taught that salvation was a gift that is given to people who do not and who cannot earn it. I want you to read Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unmerited favor is a phrase that was developed by the reformers of the 16th century as they were denouncing the Roman Church's unbiblical teaching that merit and favor with God was earned through infant baptism or by faithfully attending the Mass or by going to confession or through the rite of penance or by partaking of communion. The reformers correctly taught that Scripture clearly reveals that merit or favor with God is not earned by what we do and cannot ever be earned by anything we do, but that we are favored by God for no other reason than God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, by definition, that makes grace to be patently unfair because God gives you what you don't deserve based upon something that you didn't do for the glory of someone other than yourself. And this point bothers many people. To think that God is not fair seems to many to be sinful. And they're quite vocal about that. But beloved, we have to understand that God is not in any way concerned about meeting up to artificial standards that human beings have set for him. God is only interested in being God and in being exactly what he has revealed in Scripture about himself. And even though we may not like it, we cannot say that God has not clearly revealed over and over that he is not fair. You see, if God were fair, if God gave us what we deserve, if God treated us fairly, then no one would be saved at all, because all men sin, and all sin must be judged and punished with eternal death. So God is not fair, and we are saved by grace, a cause that we had no control over. We're saved through faith, a gift that we did not naturally possess, so that we may love and serve a God that we have never seen and go to a heaven that we didn't build. And God based His choice to set His love upon us on that which would bring Himself glory, not because He had a lack and not because He was lonely, not because He was like a jilted woman on Friday night hoping that somebody would call and talk to Him. So now you can see that we have been chosen to be saved so that we may love God with the love that God gave to us, so that we may know God with the knowledge that God gave to us, so that by loving Him and by knowing Him, we might worship Him in the manner in which He is entitled to be worshipped, so that God is glorified and our joy is made full. You see, every single human being was created to worship God. That's the only reason we're alive. And so the greatest satisfaction that any human could ever achieve, the greatest amount of fulfillment and contentment and joy that any human being could ever attain to, is when we're doing what we were created to do, and that is to love and serve and worship God. So only by being saved can we truly worship God in the manner in which He deserves to be worshipped. And therefore, only saved people have the fullness of joy. Now, God's justice demands that all sin be punished. Every sin must be punished with the full fury and wrath of Almighty God, who has been personally offended by each and every sin. Because Jesus was our propitiation, God imputed every single sin that we have ever or will ever commit on Jesus, even though Jesus was Himself personally sinless. Now, Jesus did not deserve to have our sins imputed to Him. Jesus didn't do anything to earn that or to merit God laying on Him the sins of us all. But God imputed them to Him because that was God's will for Jesus. Again, this imputation of our sins on Jesus was patently unfair. Jesus didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. But it pleased God to crush Him. This is the part of imputation that everybody likes. God took our sins and imputed them upon Jesus, even though Jesus didn't do anything to deserve that. And even though that's not fair, we like this part of imputation. The part where God takes the sin of Adam and imputes both the fallen nature of Adam and the guilt of Adam's sin upon us, even though we didn't do anything to deserve that. That's the part of imputation that we don't like. And we don't like it for the same reason, because it's not fair. So be careful when you object to the doctrine of original sin, and be careful that you don't say that it's not fair for God to impute the guilt of Adam's sin on you, so that you don't do away with the fact that God also imputed your sins on Jesus, because that wasn't fair either. Now here's the kicker. When God imputed all of our sins on Jesus, God then poured out the full fury of His wrath against all of our sins on Jesus, who now stood in our place as our scapegoat or our propitiation. So grace doesn't teach that God is lenient at all. No. We didn't get away with sinning at all. Every single one of our sins was paid for, and they were all paid for in total. And God's justice against our sins was vindicated because all of our sins were judged with eternal death, even though we ourselves were not judged. So our sins were rightly condemned and judged by God, and God's justice was completely satisfied. Therefore, there is no more wrath from God left toward us. And so because Jesus was our propitiation, because Jesus was the means by which God's justice and God's grace met together at the cross, our sins are forever judged, and we are free. Well, I've got to stop right here. But please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.